Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to learn His truth and that you're ready to learn. God, I pray that through your Word today, you would continue to help us to look up to you, and not just be looking at the world and looking at things from a human standpoint, but that we would learn more and more that even though we're walking around on this earth, we're walking around in a church filled with humans, that we are not merely earthly, that we're yours and that your church is yours. And so we would continually look more and more to you. Use this time today to help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a pretty common occurrence in my house. Those of you who are parents might relate, where I promise some kind of a treat to my kids for doing something, like a chore. And some time goes by, and they go off and do their thing, and I'm coming to give them their treats, and one of my kids will say, his brother doesn't deserve his treat. And he starts evaluating and critiquing, you know, his brother's performance. And I'll say something like, it's not up to you. And I might add to that, I don't need your help parenting, thank you very much. Well, the Lord, when he comes again, is going to judge his servants. And in the meantime, it's not up to us to judge his servants on whether they have done or are doing what he wants. That's one of the things we're going to learn in Corinthians today. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. And chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Based on what we've already studied, it seems the Corinthian Christians were wrongly siding with their favorite teachers and leaders. And it seems that those teachers were teaching wrong things based on worldly values and worldly wisdom, worldly thinking. And since the Christians in Corinth were liking that kind of teaching, and Paul was not that kind of a teacher, it seems that Paul might have been the subject of some criticism from those Corinthians. In today's passage, Paul was going to tell them why their judgment didn't really matter to him very much, but that they should still stop. The truth principles that are contained in here, we can apply in two main ways. One, we should learn not to judge the servants of the Lord. And two, we can gain perspective about each of our own service to the Lord, what we should be working for in our service to His church. We've already learned, especially in chapter 3, that teachers and leaders are put in place by the Lord for the good of the church, to build up Christians to maturity, that God is doing this work of trying to grow His people into maturity, and that He puts teachers in place to help with that. But Paul mentioned in chapter 2, real quick, that we can't judge the person, the teacher himself. And so now Paul expands on that point that he hinted at really quick earlier in chapter 2, that we can't judge the servant himself. Please look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 while I read. Let a person... By the way, you're going to hear as I read some words that are different than what's in your translation. I'm going to do a lot of explaining of words today because there's some complicated Greek words and stuff in here. So we'll go through all that. But for right now, just read along and listen. Let a person consider us in this way, as assistants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. With regard to this, it is required of a steward that anyone be found faithful. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you in order to be judged, or by a day of humans. In fact, I do not even examine in order to judge myself. for I am aware of nothing against myself. Yet by this I am not acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. So then, you all must not judge before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden of the darkness and disclose the intentions of people's hearts. And then each person's praise will come to him from God. Even though Paul's concern might have been their judgment of him, he says how people should consider us. He uses a plural. Could mean the apostles, could mean all teachers. I think because of the way that he talks in this passage, he's trying to broaden it out to just servants generally. This is not only things that are true of Paul, but of all servants of the Lord. People should consider teachers as assistants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And I might say, to broaden that out, like I said, all servants are assistants of Christ, and teachers specifically are stewards of the mysteries of God. The Greek word there that I translated as assistants, which some translations translate as servants, does mean servants. But there are several words in the New Testament that mean servant, and there are nuances to each one. And so this one is different than the normal word translated as servants. And this word emphasizes a little bit more that the servant is one who follows orders of his superior. In the Gospels, this is used many, many, many times of soldiers. They follow orders of their superiors. And Paul says they are to be considered as assistants of Christ. Christ is the superior of the servants in the church. So Christ is the one giving orders to the servants, to the teachers in his church. In other words, teachers and really all servants are in place for the benefit of Christ's church, but servants don't take their orders from all the Christians or even an individual Christian. All the Christians or even individual Christians are not the bosses of servants of Christ. Now, just as a real quick aside, the passage doesn't address this, but some of you might be wondering, but what about elders or what about leaders in a ministry that tell people what to do? Well, even the scriptures say of those people that are put in the position of leadership, or like with the case of the elders are the senior pastor is Jesus Christ, and the elders are supposed to be getting from him what to tell the people. So even in that case, even though there's an intermediary leader in place that's giving direction, those leaders are supposed to be getting their info from Christ. Christ is the boss of the servants. Christ gives the orders. And Christ gives teachers what they are supposed to teach. Teachers are stewards of the mysteries of God. This word stewards is another word for servants. It's another one of the Greek words that means servants. But this one emphasizes something also. It's like our word manager, in a sense. A steward was a servant back in that day who would be given the master's resources, and he was expected to do with them what the master wanted him to do. So, for example, let's take a landowner that has a big piece of land and he's planted a vineyard on it. Okay, so what the landowner would do is he would give the steward, the manager, his land. He would give him his servants, all the other servants were in his charge. He would give him his tools, all his farming equipment. And he would say, here, you're in charge of it all. And then a lot of times we see, like in the Gospels, these examples where steward is used. The landowner goes away. He goes away on business, or he goes away on vacation or whatever. And that's why he entrusted the steward with all of his stuff, because he wants produce while he's gone. And so when the landowner comes back, he expected the steward to have managed all that he gave him in the right way so that there was produce in the case that I just gave, a bunch of grapes, great grape harvest. Okay? And all the servants were treated properly and all that stuff. Christ, our Master, has gone away, in a sense, to heaven. Christ has given teachers charge over His people. He expects the teachers to help do the work of growing, maturing His people, the church, giving them certain things so that the Christians will produce fruit in their lives. He has given teachers specific tools that they are supposed to use to achieve that goal. And those tools are the mysteries of God. That is the tool that teachers are supposed to use, the mysteries of God. A mystery is something that has been concealed that is now being revealed. The mysteries of God refer to what God revealed in Jesus Christ and what God continued to reveal to the apostles about Jesus Christ. And now we have those things recorded in the New Testament. The New Testament is what God has revealed that was kind of hidden in the Old Testament times. He's now revealed in Jesus Christ. This new way to be saved and this new way to live, all in relationship to Jesus Christ. And so that is supposed to be the tools of a teacher that teaches Christians. They're supposed to utilize the mysteries of God that are revealed, the things revealed about Jesus Christ that we have largely in the New Testament. The Lord, Master, Jesus Christ is coming back. Right? That's the picture of the steward as the master went away on a trip. Jesus Christ is coming back. And when He comes back, His church will have been helped to grow by teachers that He entrusted His church to. The only way that teachers will help to grow Christ's people is by teaching the things that have been revealed about Christ and about how we should live in relation to Jesus Christ. Teachers will answer to Christ about whether they did that or not. Verse 2 says, with regard to this, it is required of stewards that anyone be found faithful. The Greek word translated as required means that person, the steward, will be examined. The Lord, who entrusts the teachers with His truth and entrusts the teachers with access to His church, will examine each of the teachers' service. And what will He find? What He expects to find is that the servant was faithful. And that word faithful means the servant did what he was expected to do. He or she, by the Master. Now, I want to make a couple applications of this. One is, even though largely in this section I kind of talked about it with relation to the teacher, like what the teacher is supposed to do, but if you've been here through 1 Corinthians, and including in this passage, he's not really addressing the teachers directly. He's addressing the church. So what that seems to suggest is that the behavior change is in the church and what they expect of teachers. So this is kind of like a summary section where he's like going back and summing up all that's been said already so far in 1 Corinthians. And so I would say to us that what Paul would want from us all is that we've changed our expectations of teachers and their teaching going forward. So that we wouldn't want the things that we shouldn't want from teachers and from churches and from leaders, but that we would change what we want. And then if you aren't a teacher, this is true for every Christian, that with regard to ministry, the Lord has ministry that He expects each Christian to do. And He has ways that He expects each of us to do the ministry. We should be doing the ministry the way that we should be doing the ministry the Lord wants us to do, and we should be doing it the ways He wants us to do it, so that when He examines us, we each are found faithful. Do you want that? To be found faithful. You did what you were supposed to do according to the Lord. Now, Paul was setting up to say that they should not be judging him because it wasn't their place to. But he wasn't saying that he had no accountability or that teachers shouldn't have any accountability. He was accountable to the Lord for doing what he was supposed to do. Paul wrote in verse 3, "To me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you in order to be judged, or by a day of humans, any day of humans. In fact, I don't even examine in order to judge myself." So notice he said it was a very small thing to be judged by them. He didn't say it meant nothing. There is a word for nothing. He could have used that. He's used it before in 1 Corinthians, in fact. And so I don't think it was nothing for him to be judged by them. I think it might have hurt. I don't serve to please you all. My main goal is I want to get from God what's supposed to happen through my ministry, and I do that, and I don't worry about if it pleases people or not, but I would still be hurt if you were judging my ministry and how I'm doing it. Now, for going forward, for verses 3 and 4, we have to understand a term that occurs here in verses 3 and 4, occurs three times. Okay, so this is a main concept. It's a word that I've never run across before in Greek, but Paul uses it a bunch. And so I think we need to understand it to interpret. It's translated as judged in many of your translations. It is translated as examined in the NASB. I translated it with both those ideas because it has both those ideas. I translated it as examined in order to judge. This is a word that was from their judicial system. And their system, their court system worked a little different than ours. So we have to get into their world and suspend what our world is a little bit for a second to understand. They apparently would have had this system where before there was the actual like court with the real judge, they had a guy that would go do a pre-examination. And he would do a pre-judgment. And he would tell the judge what the judge should decide. And it wasn't even just like giving him facts. It seems like there would actually be a pre-judgment made by the examiner before the actual judge would hear the case and judge the person. And that's what this word in verse 3 and 4 refers to. An examination done and a pre-judgment made by somebody who's not the actual judge. And so Paul was saying it's a very small thing to him that he may be examined by the Corinthians or anyone in order to judge him. And in fact, he doesn't even judge himself. Because there's a real judge, and it's the Lord. And there's a real day of judgment coming that'll be done by the Lord. And in fact, it sounds like even presently, as life is going on, Jesus is still the judge. And the Lord will see things perfectly. And so the Lord doesn't need humans' pre-judgments to judge people's service. When Paul writes, "I do not even examine myself," I don't think Paul was meaning that he didn't evaluate his behavior in his ministry. He was just meaning that he didn't try to do the Lord's work of judging himself. In fact, look at verse 4. "For I am aware of nothing against myself, yet by this I am not acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord." So saying, "I'm aware of nothing against myself," seems to imply that if he was aware, he would do something about it. But he also acknowledges that his own evaluation doesn't acquit him. It doesn't get him off the hook. Why? Because the Lord examines him and he knows it. Now here, I don't think Paul was yet talking about end time judgment. There's another Greek word which is going to be used in verse 5 that refer and is normally used in all of the New Testament that refers to end time judgment. And in verse 4, he's not using that word yet that refers to end time judgment. He's still using the word in verse 4 that means examine in order to prejudge. Also, here in verse 4, Paul doesn't use the future tense, which you would expect, and he does use in verse 5, and he uses elsewhere when he's talking about end time judgment in grammar. I know we're not all geeked out on grammar, but it's important. He doesn't use the future tense talking about the judgment. He uses a present, active, indicative, which means that the way you interpret that is he's talking about the Lord doing this on an ongoing basis right now. So I think what he's probably meaning here is that he views Christ as evaluating him right now on earth on an ongoing basis in his ministry. And maybe that suggests that if Paul were doing something wrong, not doing something the Lord's way, the Lord would make him aware of it. I think this fits perfectly with what we've been learning in previous weeks, that we are supposed to be listening constantly to the Lord about the ministry that He has given us. And as learned previously, we should be listening to the Lord for what He wants us to be doing in ministry and how to do it. And now we may have an added dimension that we should be listening to the Lord for Him to correct us if we are doing anything wrong in the way that we serve. Now, he doesn't say too much about it, so this isn't in the passage, but those things could come from people. We could get correction from people. We could get direction from people, but ultimately, even through a person, it should be coming from the Lord. In the passage we studied last week, Paul encouraged Christians to turn away from human foolishness and look to God and His wisdom. Remember that if you were here? In a sense, he was encouraging them to look up from the worldly to God. And now Paul demonstrates how he looked up to the Lord in his service in the church. In his service, he didn't primarily look at human judgments, but he was looking to the Lord for how he was doing. So it wasn't that there was no evaluation or no care how he was doing, but his primary thing was, I'm looking to the Lord. I care what He thinks. I think that's very interesting. Something to keep in mind as we serve in the church. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord for how we're doing. Not just human feedback. And even through the human feedback, look to the Lord. Is that Him using a human to say something to you? Because I'll tell you right now, just for me personally, well, I don't want you judging my ministry, but you're welcome to give me any feedback you want on anything that I do, anything that I say. I welcome it. Any of you can come tell me anytime. But you know what I'll do? Immediately after you walk out of my office or walk out of in front of me, what I'll do tomorrow? I'm going to talk to the Lord about it. Even if you were mean, I'm going to talk to the Lord. Even if what you said I think is stupid, I'm going to talk to the Lord about it. Even if what you said I think is wrong and not what the Lord would want to say to me, I'm going to talk to the Lord about it. And many, many, many times, I've had the Lord use something that somebody said that was mean or wrong or even stupid. And God used that to do something significant in changing the way that I did ministry in a helpful way. Because the Lord, you know, like he said, no, that's not right what they said about you, but while we're talking about it, here is something that you could do in that respect. You know, or hey, I know they were really mean about it, and they weren't right in being mean, but they were right in what they said, Christian. And then he uses that in my life. So we need to look up, not just It can be so easy. I don't know if all of you are familiar with this or feel this, if you're not, you know, a pastor or an elder or close in ministry or something like that, but it can be really easy as a church just to look at the human organization and try to work at this level. Like, let's try to grow this thing. Let's try to be efficient here. Let's try to this, that, and the other thing. And we're just looking at it on a human level organization, the church. And we need to fight that and look up and say, this is about Christ. That's the reason that we're here, is for Him. And we're supposed to be being led by Him and growing in Him. Everything's about Him. Look up. So far, Paul has told them why their judgment doesn't matter much to him. But now he's going to tell them that they should still stop judging. Verse 5. So then, you all must not judge before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden of the darkness and disclose the intentions of people's hearts. And then each person's praise will come to him from God. I don't know if Paul told them to stop just because it was wrong. My guess is, just my guess, is even though it wasn't a big deal to him, he recognized that everybody's not as strong or has as much perspective as him. And so they were hurting other people. They were hurting other people in the church by their judgments. And so he's like, you still need to stop. Even though it's not a big deal to me, stop. Now, some of you may have heard, passed around from church to church and Christian to Christian, this maxim, don't ever judge, period. It's not your job. Don't judge anything, period. Ever heard that? Not true. Get out your little pink school eraser, mental eraser, and just erase that maxim from your mind. It's not true. There are things we're supposed to judge as Christians, and there are things we're not supposed to judge as Christians. And in fact, I made a list of these things one time. I looked up every occurrence of judge in the whole New Testament and made a list of the things we're supposed to and the things that we're not supposed to. And you know which list was longer? The list of things we're supposed to judge. So erase that. We don't judge anything from your mind. Okay? We've already learned that we're supposed to judge whether what is being taught by a teacher is God's truth. We are supposed to judge that. Yet to come in Corinthians, we will learn that we are supposed to judge sin by a brother or sister in Christ. So there's just a couple of the things in the example list of there are things we're supposed to judge. But in the column, in the list of things that we are not to judge during our time here on earth is if someone is a faithful servant of Christ or not. We are to leave that until the Lord Jesus comes back again and He will judge. And even now, actively, He is judging each person. He's evaluating each person's service and speaking to them about that. We don't need to make a judgment and say, that person's not faithful to the Lord. When the Lord comes back to earth, He will bring to light things people might not even be able to see now. This is part of the reason that we can't judge this, is because we might guess based on what somebody's doing that they have a wrong motive. Or we might have a guess. I don't think the Lord probably told the person to do ministry that way. That's just their human way. But do we know for sure? We don't know the motives of their heart. We don't know if the Lord told them to do ministry that way or not. But if someone has a bad reason for serving, if they have wrong intentions for what they're doing, that will be shown when Christ comes to judge. If they did anything wrong, it'll be shown when Christ comes to judge. Now, if you missed the passage 2 weeks ago, Paul already made it clear that this judgment of Christians in their service is not about salvation. If you trust Christ, you will be saved. There's another aspect to judgment that is for rewards, or in this case, he's going to say, for praise, based on how we served and how we lived. Each servant who did what they were supposed to do, they did the ministry that the Lord expected them to do. They did it the ways that the Lord expected them to do it. Praise will come to that person from God. This is crazy to me. That God would praise me or He would praise you for the ministry that He did. Because like, if we've been listening to what's been going on in 1 Corinthians and no other places in the Bible, like, God gives everything for ministry. He gives us the ministry. He gives us His Spirit showing up in the form, we call it gifts, but it's the Spirit showing up to empower us to do what we're doing. He even controls the effects that it has in other people's lives. And He even entrusts us with people to put in our lives that we might be able to do ministry. So like, God has given everything. Why would He praise me at all? Well, we have to do something, the right things, with the gifts that He gives. And that will be the basis of the praise. What did you do with all that I gave you to be able to do it? So by analogy, if I give one of my kids a cell phone and they use it as a hammer to pound nails in, they're using it wrongly, right? Or if I give my kids a cell phone and they, this is so unlikely, I shouldn't have picked this, but they put it on a shelf and they never use it. I gave them a gift, but they didn't use it, or they didn't use it rightly. And that's what we're responsible for as servants. God gives us everything that we need to be able to do the ministry that He wants us to do, but we have to use it and use it rightly. We learned in the previous chapter about getting rewards from God. Here we learn about getting praise from God. I don't know how those two things fit together, because the New Testament doesn't fit them together for me. But I think what the purpose of this being here is, it suggests to us that we should want our praise from God in the end. And conversely, we should not be seeking the praise of people here on earth. If we seek praise of people, not only is that a wrong motive, but it has this danger built into it of, if we're seeking people's praise, then what we're going to tend to do is please people instead of God. And so we might do ministry wrongly, because the things that people want are not necessarily the things that God wants to give them. And so if we're trying to please people, we're going to end up doing ministry in ways that we shouldn't do ministry. Ways that God doesn't want us to. Like, it seems the teachers in Corinth were trying to impress and entertain people. And to do so, they were emptying their teaching of God's truth. So they made a critical error, because they weren't trying to please God, they were trying to please people. Whereas if those teachers were trying to please God, they would have been teaching God's truth, whether the people liked it or not. So we've learned, we are not to judge during our time here on earth if someone is a faithful servant of Christ or not. We are to leave that to when the Lord comes back again. Every servant is to get their orders from Christ. And Christ is the one who will examine each servant as to whether they're being faithful, as to whether they have been faithful. Faithful means doing what you're supposed to do in the Master's sight. Therefore, for each of us, in our service to the church, we should be looking to the Lord. We should be constantly listening to Him for what He wants us to do. We should be trying to be faithful to what He wants each of us to do. We should not be trying to please people. We should be looking to Christ and listening to Him for how He might correct us on anything that we're doing wrong in our service. We should do all of this in light of His coming judgment and wanting His praise at that time. So we don't serve now for the praise of people, but we look forward to the praise of God, to be told by Him when you stand in front of Him face to face and He does this evaluation of you, to be told by Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you want to hear that? I do. What questions do you have about this passage or about topics that it might have brought up for you? Can we help people? Can we give input to people about their ministry, ways that they could be doing it better? I think so. I think this is another one of those things where there's a couple of truths that we need to hold in balance. We don't know exactly how they work together, but they do. And so we need to not judge them as an unfaithful servant, but that doesn't mean we can't give them input. We could say, here's how I think you could do this better. Or especially, remember what they're supposed to be doing is they're supposed to be doing it the Lord's ways. So if you're going to give input, you should be basing that on the Lord's ways. So if you're going to go to somebody, it should be, I feel like the Lord has told me to give them this message. The Spirit has told me. Or I see in God's word, this is a principle for doing that ministry that I think you should apply. And then they still would be responsible. You give them that feedback. They don't owe you. They owe Christ. And so when you give them that feedback, they should go to the Lord and say, is that right? Is what they told me about, you know, God, your word, is that consistent? Is that how I should be applying that to my ministry? Or they said that you told them to tell me that. Did you tell them that, Lord? And it's their responsibility to respond to the Lord. Does that make sense? But yeah, I don't think this alleviates, alleviates isn't the right word. I don't think this takes away from us still giving feedback to people and checking ourselves and stuff like that. But I think what it's trying to point us to is don't just do it on a human level. So you shouldn't be just looking at somebody else's minute. I would do that differently. They're doing that wrong. You get that? That would be a judgment. But if you're seeking the Lord and you're trying to help His church by giving them feedback that you think is something that the Lord would want to say, God does things that way. God uses His people for feedback in each other's lives. That makes sense? But that's different than judging them. You're not a good servant. Yeah, be careful how you do it. Yeah. That's where these different words are important. There's like five words for judgment in the New Testament, and we've lumped them all into one thing and said, don't do that. Or, you know what I mean? And so you are, actually he used this exact same word back in chapter 2 when he was talking about, you might remember at the end of chapter 2, he was saying that the way teaching is supposed to work is that God works through the teacher, the Spirit speaks to him, and like now we've got the written word. So we're supposed to get the message as a teacher from God and give it to the people. And he used this word for judge that we just saw today. He used that same word, and he said that the Christians are supposed to judge what's being said. Meaning, we're supposed to judge, is that from God? Is that what the Spirit is saying? In the case of the apostles, they didn't have the written New Testament. In our case, is that consistent with the New Testament? So we are supposed to judge that. And then he really quickly just put in this one sentence aside. I can't remember the exact quote. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. Using the same word. He himself is not examined unto judgment by no one. So what was really quick throwing in there was like, judge what the teacher is teaching, but don't judge the teacher. And then he jumps to this passage that we taught today and fills in what he means by that in not judging the teacher. So you are supposed to judge the truth. You could go to them and say, hey, I don't think you're teaching the truth. You ultimately might make a decision, like if it was in a church, I'm not going to sit under that teaching because he's not teaching the truth, so I'm leaving. Make sure to say something still, but you leave. But you don't have to say of that man or of that woman, that's an unfaithful servant of the Lord. And say that to other people, for example. For example, there's a popular TV preacher that people bring up to me periodically. And my tendency is to be like, that dude is not from the Lord. Like, that guy's not being faithful. But I avoid that because of this idea. And so instead, what I tell the person is, I don't think that person is faithfully teaching the Word of God. If you don't see that yet, what I would challenge you to do is, when you're listening to that person preach, have your Bible open and compare the passage that they're teaching to what they're saying. I think what you'll find a lot of times, they're not even teaching the passage. They just opened their Bible, read something, and then said whatever they wanted to. But see if they're doing that. And then if they are teaching a passage, is what they're saying consistent with what you see in the Word? And if you do that a few times and you see that they're not teaching the Word, get away from that teacher. But what I avoid saying is, that guy's not being a faithful servant of the Lord. That guy's not from the Lord. Or even worse, some people say about this particular guy, he's from the devil or something like that. I try to avoid that kind of thing. So that passage is specifically about sin. This issue here isn't really about sin. I think this is more about, because we're talking about faithfulness, it's more about maybe style. Like for example, years ago, when I used to hang out at Starbucks to study, there was this group of guys that would come in, and they were dressed all like bikers. They'd all roll up on their Harleys, you know, and there's like 15 of them that would come in and overwhelm Starbucks, and all black clothes and biker outfits and stuff. And on the back, I don't remember exactly what it said, but it's something like Bikers for Jesus. And I was like, just the way they handled themselves and everything was like really rough and tumble and everything. And I was just like, gosh, that seems so weird. Like that's their representation of Jesus. But these guys came in every week, and I was there, you know, and they would come in every week, and I always saw them discipling guys. They always had some guy there that was a non-believer that they were witnessing to, or some guy that seemed to be a young believer that they were teaching the scriptures to. And I was just like, I don't know what to do with that. Like, that's not the way I would do ministry. Like, it seems like they're being too close to what the world would do, but they're doing ministry. And so it's not up to me. It's not up to me to judge whether they're being faithful to the Lord or not. That's between them and God. They might be doing something that they just think is smart and is going to work as a good strategy, and it's not what Christ wants them to do at all. They're going to have to answer to Him for that. But if they're, you know, like those guys, I think they were really trying to do discipleship. They were really preaching the gospel. They were really teaching the scriptures. I would see them with their Bibles out. And so at least on that stuff, you know, it seemed like they were trying to follow the Lord on that. So the mechanism in which they were relating to people, I don't know. And so I can't judge them and say, you're wrong, you're not being faithful. Let's pray to apply what we learned today. I'm going to ask you to do a little bit of personal praying, reflecting with the Spirit. If there's anyone's service to the church that you are judging, would you listen to the Spirit about that? If you have been, will you confess it to the Lord? Regarding your service to the church, listen to the Spirit. Are you serving where you should? Are you being faithful to what the Lord wants you to do? Are you serving for the Lord's praise or for people's recognition? Talk to the Lord about that. God, I really do pray that we could get this point, even if we forget details, that we would get this point through our heads, all of our heads, to look up to you. That we wouldn't get so mired in things that are going on in the earth, things that are going on a human level, even in the church, that we wouldn't just look at that stuff and apply our own human thinking, our own human wisdom, our own human judgments, listen to other humans' wisdom and direction only, but that we would be looking up to you for your wisdom, for your ways, to your solutions, for your direction for your church, for your ways to do ministry, and ultimately, for your praise. That would be what we want, that would motivate us to forsake human praise, to forsake trying to please people, to forsake applying human wisdom, that we would want your praise for doing things your way. Thank you for giving us that opportunity to serve you and to even get your praise someday. So I pray these things in Christ's name, and all those who agreed said, Amen.